There's a slight bit of humor in that song, although it doesn't come across very much. But do you know that the same word in Hebrew for spirit is breath and wind? And the same word in Greek for spirit is breath and wind. And so you're actually saying, Holy Spirit, spirit on me. Holy breath, breath on me. Holy wind, wind on me. It's kind of interesting when you think of the Holy Spirit, we think of wind, right? We've heard the Pentecost story. There was a sound of a wind. Why? Well, of course the wind sounds like wind. The Spirit sounds like spirit. Spirit sounds like wind. The idea of God breathing life into the human beings. Part of God's breath, part of God's wind, part of God's spirit goes into the human beings and animates them from the beginning. We're made in God's image, and that's part of it. There's other parts of it too. We're going to explore a little bit of that today. So we're going to be back in Acts, and we're going to be looking at what Luke talks a little bit about at the beginning. Then we're going to jump back into Galatians where we were last week. So if you've got your Bible, you might want to kind of mark those two places. We're going to go back and forth between them a bit. But we've spent quite a bit of time in Luke's gospel and then in Acts, and we were looking at how the kingdom of heaven is for everyone. The gospel, the fancy word that just means good news. The good news about Jesus is for everyone. And Luke goes to great painstaking detail to show us that Jesus cared about everyone, that God was interested in saving everyone. And if we're following Christ, we need to be that kind of person as well. That we need to be focused on loving and caring for and preaching to and sharing with everyone. Not just those that are just like us. It's a lot more comfortable to be around those people who are just like us. That's what the world does, right? I mean, you tend not to have Dallas Cowboys fans throwing parties with Washington fans, right? Washington football team. I almost called them the Redskins, but, you know, whatever. Or the Rangers hanging out with Cardinals fans. We tend not to do that, right? We tend to be around those people that we like. I could give you more examples of that, but I think you get the point. We like to spend time with people we like. We tend not to have stranger reunions. We tend to have family reunions, right? Because we want to be around those people that we're like. That's what the world does. The church is called to be different. If you've never had the experience of being in a multilingual worship service, then your life is a little bit poorer than those who have. It's an eye-opening experience. The congregation I grew up in helped plant a Spanish-speaking congregation, and so very often we would combine our two services under one roof, and we would spend time worshiping together. And you might have a prayer led in Spanish, and you might have a sermon that's bilingual, and we'd sing some songs in English, and we'd sing some in Spanish. And it's amazing what happens when these different languages and these different cultures and these different voices combined together to make one noise pleasing to God. It's amazing what happens. Though we're divided by language, though we're divided by culture, sometimes we're divided by citizenship, our ultimate citizenship is in heaven, and the Spirit unites us. I remember getting to experience that in Germany. We were going through this culture shock thing, because at first we thought, oh, this is just like home, and then we quickly realized, well, this isn't Kansas anymore. And it was very odd, and it was very discomforting, and all the songs were in German, and all the prayers were in German. Unless somebody was kind enough to tell us, hey, Americans, this is what's going on. It was very different. But I remember sitting in Germany one Sunday morning, not long after we got there, and I was just really missing home. And though I didn't understand the words, I remember hearing, praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts.
Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
I had this connection at that moment that I realized, even though we're different, even though we don't quite understand each other, we're one because of what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost have done for us. And it was in that moment I went, this place ain't so bad. I want to take you to Pentecost, after Jesus ascended to heaven. What's going on in the city of Jerusalem is that Jerusalem becomes a very chaotic place for a very good reason, several times a year. And where the normal population of Jerusalem is kind of small, hundreds of thousands of extra people would pack into the city for these festivals. Now, let's just take Snyder for example. Pile in a few extra 100,000 people, and what would Snyder look like? And by the way, the square mileage of Snyder is larger than Old City Jerusalem. When you hear about people walking down the streets, excuse me, you wonder why Jesus and his disciples spent time outside the city during these festivals to sleep. It's because I don't think you could lay down in the city. It's so packed. This is what's going on here. And what's different is that there's people from all over. They speak a multitude of different languages. Yes, they're Jewish. Yes, they have the same faith. But they're divided by many different languages. And so they're coming together and they're worshiping, but you split up into your own little groups because you can't really communicate with anybody. The Jews living in Jerusalem, they speak Aramaic, and so they're carrying on their conversation. And, well, the ones who maybe have traveled from Rome or, some other part, Antioch or that area, they're going to come down and they're speaking Greek. And you might have some people from, Alexandria down in Egypt, and so they're speaking their language. And you've got all these different melting pots of people here, and they're all kind of in their own little groups, and they're all kind of doing their own little thing. And then God shows up in a very amazing way. At the tabernacle, when God institutes that in the wilderness, his spirit shows up, fire from heaven shows up and consumes it, and his glory is so bright people can't understand what's going on, they can't do their job. When Solomon dedicates the temple that he's built, fire shows up from heaven and it consumes everything, and the priests can't serve and they can't do their job, and it's just this astounding event. And at Pentecost, fire comes from heaven, but it doesn't fall on the temple. It doesn't go to a building. It doesn't go to a place. It goes to a people. God has taken up residence in a different way. Let's read together. This is Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Stop for just a minute. Them. All. For the longest time, I read Acts chapter 2 without paying attention to Acts chapter 1. And I went, them all? Well, of course, the apostles. That's not who Luke is talking about. Because for verses and verses before that, he's talking about a group of people. And when Luke talks about the 12, he says, the 12. He's talking about the apostles, which is a bigger group than the 12, by the way. He says apostles. When he's talking about those that are faithful followers of Jesus, that have traveled with him, that have known his ministry, he uses the word disciples. And what Luke tells us right before this is that the disciples were gathered together for prayer. And he says the 12 were there, as well as Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, and the women that traveled with them, and others. He tells us there's about 120 of them gathered together. And the Holy Spirit fell on them. Now, we're not going to get into Peter's sermon this morning, but Peter references Joel chapter 2 that talks about the Holy Spirit falling on men and women, old and young. Doesn't make any sense if it's just 12 guys up there with this. Them, they're all gathered together in one place. Verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, haha, of course, because the Spirit is wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now, I'm pretty sure I have said this in the past, so I'm not totally retracting what I've said, but I want to expand on this. I've looked at this before as a reversal of Babel, right? Where the people were opposed to what God was doing, and so God intentionally disperse the people by separating their languages. He confuses their language. Well, they can't talk to one another, so they can find a couple other people that speak their thing. Cool, they go over here, and guess what? The people scatter the way that God wanted them to. And I've looked at this many times going, yeah, this is the reversal of Babel, except in a way it is, but in a way it's really not. Because what doesn't happen here is that all these people are suddenly alike. God doesn't erase their differences. It's not that all the followers of Jesus now all speak one language. The Holy Spirit enables them to speak in the languages of the people who are gathered. It's not a reversal of language. It's almost as if the Spirit is okay with us being different, but wants us to be unified. Not uniform, but unified. And so the Spirit enables these people to understand the languages in their the message in their own language. And it's an amazing example of what happens when God's people are together, they're dedicated to prayer, they're focused on what Jesus wants them to do, but Jesus told them to wait. He wanted them to make disciples of all nations, but he didn't want them doing it on their own ability. They could have gone immediately out and started trying to make disciples, but he didn't want it that way. He told them to wait because the work that he has for them shouldn't be done just by human effort alone. It should be charged by the Spirit of God, and that's what makes the difference. And does it make the difference that day? How many of you have been at a church service where you baptized 3,000 people? The Spirit made a big difference that day. The people sat and they waited on what God was calling them to do. And when the Spirit showed up, he made it very clear. And it's an amazing impact that it had. And it brought these diverse ethnicities, one religion, but these diverse ethnicities together because of the Spirit. Now, in Galatians last week, we looked at how there were people who were trying to divide the body of Christ. They were coming back to these Gentile believers and they were going, well, you know, you're not really a believer. You know, yeah, I'm glad you like Jesus, but you're not part of God's family because you're not doing things the way that we do. See, in essence, these, Paul refers to them as men from the circumcision or the ones that think that all these laws need to be followed. They want to make everybody the same. We want you to lose your cultural identity. We want you to be just like us. And in a world where God is working through one family, and he wants them to be identifiably different from the rest of the world? Yeah, that's important. But the Spirit's working differently now. The Spirit is moving into the rest of the plan where he's going out to everybody. Because Abraham's family did a poor job at being a witness to all nations, now the Holy Spirit's going to do it himself. Through the believers. And so this idea of, well, you have to become just like us. You have to look like us. You have to cut your hair like us. You have to wear like us. You have to eat like us. You have to... No. Paul puts a stop to that pretty quickly. He says, we're not saved by doing those things. We're not brought into the family of God by doing those things. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we look at each other a little bit differently. We're not the same, but we are. Does that make sense? We're not identical. We have our differences. But because we all share the same faith, because we all share the same Spirit, we're one. And though we are different, we can have that unity. Now, Paul is going to make an argument at the beginning of chapter 4, and it's an argument that extends back into chapter 3. We're not going to dive into all of it, but what he's talking about is that the law is not what you want to live by because it's like being in slavery. Now follow me for just a minute. Slavery in the ancient world was very different than our American slavery. Not saying it was a good thing, but it was very different. So get your mind out of American slavery mode. If you are a slave, you do act, you do go, you do have very little freedom, but you're ultimately called to do what the master tells you to do. All the time. If he wants you to take a day off, he tells you to take a day off, and you say, okay. If he wants you to work, you work, and you say, okay. And what Paul's going to do is he's going to say, when we're living by the law, it's like that. We have no control over ourselves. We have to do what the law enslaves us to do. So let's look together. This is chapter 4 of Galatians, starting in verse 1. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. Okay, so pause. If a minor inherits something, they can't really make any decisions about that until they reach their majority. I don't know why we call them minors and not majors. I don't know why that doesn't carry over, but as you're a minor, you can't do anything until you've reached your majority, right? To a certain age, then you can do things. In the meantime, though, you're stuck, right? As under a trustee or some kind of governing document. Look at verse 2. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by the father. So we can understand that, right? It's not a good thing to give a 7-year-old $5 million. You'd put it in a trust, and somebody with wisdom manages that. He's saying this works the same way, okay? Look at verse 3. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. That is a deep, deep rabbit hole that we don't have time to get into fully. But again, when we were not operating by the Spirit, when we were in our youth, as a people, as an understanding, as a relationship with God, we had boundaries set. We weren't operating on our own will. We were locked down, okay? Verse 4, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, or you are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Pause right there for just a second. This is something that stood out to me in recent times. I've heard lots of things on Abba, Father. I've heard, well, Father's a more formal word, and Abba's a more like personal word. You ever heard that? I've probably said that at some point. What stood out to me is that it's two different languages. What did the Spirit do? It bridged the gap between languages. Paul's writing to a group of Gentiles and Jews that aren't getting along. What language do Jews speak? Aramaic. Abba is Aramaic for father. The other is Greek. When we have the Spirit, we can cry out in whatever language. We're not having to be uniform. He's not saying everybody here has to speak the Jewish language. Everybody here has to speak the Gentile language. That's not what he's saying. We are all sons. We are all children of God because of what the Spirit does for us. And because of that, we don't have to be the same. We don't have to use the same language. We don't have to look the same. We don't have to act the same. We can all go to the Father. Whether you say Abba, whether you say Father, whether you say Dad, whatever language it is you speak, you can go to the Father. Why? Well, because we're all alike. No. Because we're all different, but we're all unified by a Spirit who unifies us. He is the one that gives us access. Look at verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. And that's a big statement right there, because only Abraham's descendants, right? Paul tells us elsewhere, because of our faith in Jesus, we are now children of Abraham. We are heirs to that promise. Again, you don't have to come over here. The Spirit bridges the gap between us. The Spirit is the one that covers that gulf between us and between God. We are marked by a Spirit. I heard that all my life, and I never heard it explained. We're marked by a Spirit. Okay? So what? Well, what marked the people of Israel? Those cultural laws. What marks us? The Spirit. What marks them now as well? The Spirit. The Spirit is that identifying mark. It's the one that bridges that gap between us and God and between us and one another. Now, he's going to go on and he's going to tell us, what does it mean now to live by the Spirit? Instead of living by this set of laws where we're in and y'all are out kind of stuff, what does it look like to live a life moved by the Spirit? Well, one of the things it isn't is a bunch of fighting and backbiting and all kinds of stuff. Look at chapter 5. This is verse 15. I think I started with 16. No, I didn't. Good for me. Verse 15. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. The thing right before that is what Deborah was talking about. Paul says that if you really want to keep the law, okay, here's how you do it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That summarizes the law and the prophets. And if you're going to be biting each other and devouring each other, you're going to destroy each other. I didn't wear my steel toe boots. But that one stomps on my toes. Anybody else's? You ever been guilty of that one? Making snarky comments about people behind their back or to their face or... He says it doesn't destroy them. It destroys you too. That kind of attitude that the church in Galatia is facing right now because of this division. Don't do that. Love one another. That fulfills the law. You keep doing this, you're going to be destroyed by each other. Look at verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Let's pause right there for just a second. Operating by the flesh and operating by the Spirit are two different things. Can you see that? There's no overlap. They're not kind of sort of the same. They are in contrast to each other. If we're living by the Spirit, we're not going to do the fleshly desires, the things that the world says are all that great. And we're free, but we don't do whatever we want. Why? Well, because if we're listening to the Spirit, we're going to do what the Spirit wants. We have free will. We have choice. And sometimes the Spirit gives us a lot of latitude. But we have to walk by the Spirit in order to be pleasing to God. He continues on. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Again, we've got some freedom here. We're not ratcheted down to that. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Well, most of us are pretty good on that front, right? Yeah, feeling pretty good about ourselves. Wait a minute, it keeps going. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. There's more. He doesn't fill us in on the rest of it. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Anybody ever dealt with anything on that list? Yeah. I'm hoping that list doesn't describe the last week of your life. There may be moments, though, right? In those moments, we're not living by the Spirit. See, here's the deal. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Jesus says for us to ask for the Spirit. Even though we're evil and we can still give pretty good gifts to other people, how much more will God give us the Spirit when we ask Him? And yet most of the time what we ask for is more of this and more of that and more popularity and more of this and more. And we get pulled into the things of the world. And when we're doing that, we're not living by the Spirit. Well, we may have access to the Spirit. The Spirit might be there, but we're not listening to it in those moments. I'm going to venture a guess that most of us had an adult presence in our life that gave us good instruction. May have been a mom, may have been a dad, may have been a grandparent, may have been just a friend, a family friend that took you in, something like that. How many of y'all always listened to that person? The Spirit gives you the ultimate wisdom. But if we're honest, we don't always listen. And when we find ourselves doing these kind of things, when we're envious of others, when we're divided, this discord, this dissension, when we're jealous, when we hate, that's not the Spirit of God. That's a powerful spirit, but that's not the Spirit of God. We may like to pat ourselves on the back and go, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, but you're not listening to him. Those moments in our life, we're not listening to the Spirit. We're not walking by the Spirit. So Paul tells them, this kind of stuff, you ought to get rid of it because it's not the Spirit. And if you live like that, you're not going to inherit the kingdom. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, or patience. Old King James said long-suffering. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You want to follow the law? Do this kind of stuff, because the law is not against that. You want to live by the law? Do these things. Listen to the Spirit. He's going to guide you into the true essence of the law. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Stop right there. Again, what I remember from my childhood is you're marked with the Spirit, you're done. Anybody else get something like that? When you're baptized, you get the Holy Spirit, and you're marked, done. We set the finish line at the baptistry. We didn't realize that's the starting line. That's where we start walking in step with the Spirit. It takes work to walk in step with somebody. As a former marching band director, I guarantee you, it takes a lot of work to walk in step with somebody. It takes work to walk with the Spirit. It doesn't happen accidentally. You're not going to just stumble your way into being in right standing with God. You're not going to stumble your way through this life doing what's pleasing to God. It takes intentionality. And Paul tells us we need to keep in step with the Spirit, which means when we're doing those other things, we're not in step with the Spirit. And we can put distance between ourselves and God. When the Spirit goes, nah, you're going over here, and we go, huh, what? Huh? And we wander off the wrong way. I don't claim to be an expert on this, but you got to learn to listen to the voice of God. And his voice is really loud here, but his voice is really loud through the Spirit living inside of you if you'll just listen. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Well, what does the Holy Spirit do? It's the Spirit of his Son, is what Paul just said. It points to Jesus. If we're the body of Christ or supposed to be the body of Christ in the world, what will the Spirit help us do? Be the body of Christ in the world. So when you're confronted by those situations, you need your Holy Spirit jewelry, also known as a What Would Jesus Do bracelet. 90s coming back, man, I'm telling you. Needs to. Need a headband. When it doesn't happen, you snap you right there. Because what we need to do is rely on the Spirit. And if we listen to the Spirit and we start doing those things that the Spirit tells us, not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit of our God, the Spirit of Jesus, if we will listen to that, it will continually shape us more and more into His image so that we will be His representative, that we will be His image in this world. When we hit these situations, how would Jesus handle that? And listen for that guiding. If the guiding tells you to divide, if the guiding tells you to be envious, if the guiding tells you to hate, you're listening to the wrong spirit. If you go, well, I don't know what in the world what God wants me to do. His spirit recorded all this. And his spirit's in you. And his spirit will help you understand this. Spend time in the Word. We're going to talk a lot about that next week. Spend time in the Word. Draw close to God. He will draw close to you. And you listen to that voice inside of you that guides you to be more like Jesus in every situation. Look at the last verse here, verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Boy, you could do a whole sermon on that right there. You could do a whole sermon on that right there in relation to the Holy Spirit. Because there's a lot of people who will tell you, well, I've got the Holy Spirit this way. That ain't the Holy Spirit. Something. Holy Spirit doesn't do that, doesn't become conceited, doesn't divide, doesn't boast, doesn't envy. No, no, no. The Spirit bridges the gap between us and other believers. Well, she's nothing like me. Well, she's something like you. She's got the Spirit of God living in her. You're going to be okay. Well, he doesn't like the things I like. That's okay. You both love Jesus. They've got the Spirit of God in them. You can be one because our God is one. And he's chosen his dwelling place to be in his people. So when we come together in moments like this, when we gather a moment over there, we think, oh yeah, lunchtime. No, that's a holy gathering. Why? Because the Spirit of God is present and amplified when we gather together. The reason we gather together in moments like this is for that. When we come together as believers, no matter who we are, no matter where we're from, no matter what language we speak, when we gather together, it is a holy experience. And we are in the presence of God because the presence of God is in my brother and my sister. Wherever you are this morning in your walk with Christ, I would invite you to be one with his people. That might mean you need to place membership with a body of believers. That might mean you need to quit dividing and listening to the spirits of this world and instead focus on his spirit, which guides us into unity. Maybe you need to get the Holy Spirit for the first time. Maybe you've never confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never started walking with him and keeping in step with what God wants. Maybe you've never put on Christ in baptism and clothed yourselves with Christ, as Paul says earlier in Galatians. Wherever you are on that journey, we want you to know that God is for you, not against you. And he welcomes all people into his family. The question is, will you walk with him? If you need to make a change in your life, if you need prayers, if you need to repent, respond in any way, do that as we stand and as we sing this invitation song.